for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2015 Summer Family Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, July the 4th, 2015. Nikki Pinson is the speaker of the service, teaching on preparing for coming trouble.
Well, praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we ask for your help, because we can't do any of it. You say we can't do anything without you, and I don't want to do anything without you. Lord, I ask for your anointing and your guidance, that you just put words in my mouth, and that you would help everyone in here to hear what you want them to hear. Praise God. Lord, use this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now, I want to talk about a subject this afternoon. Before I do, I want to say this. I appreciate what was said about Rick and cooking for us, and I believe it would really be good if we told all the staff how much we appreciate them.
Yes.
Praise God. They're wonderful people. The title of this would be Preparing for Coming Trouble. Okay, Preparing for Coming Trouble. I was going to preach Continue on Faith, but after Brother Williams last night, I believe I can do this now. He got the hard part done. Praise God. So, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. So we see things are coming. We don't know, I don't know, everything that's going to happen. I hear a lot of things, have all my life. When I was young, before computers, before a chip could be inserted under your skin, the mark of the beast, we all thought that that's going to stamp something on your hand, you know, and on your forehead, 666. And one time we went to skating rink, I don't know if you believe in that or not, but anyway, we went to skating rink, so. And if you went out, you couldn't come back in unless they stamped your hand. Well, I had a problem with that. You know, mark of the beast, mark of my hand. Now, I believe it was that same way, the Six Flags Over Texas way back there, but, and then I worked in a Safeway grocery store for 18 years in this town, Sulphur Springs, where I lived near that. I lived 12 miles outside of it and out in the country. Where that's where our church is, on a dead end road. And it's wonderful to be on a dead end road. We got the scanners. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Now, some of you don't remember before that either. You don't remember before they scanned. We had to mark all that stuff. First of all, I worked at A&P Food Store. Anybody ever heard of A&P? Great Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company. When I was in high school through in college, I worked there, and we had these stamps, this whole deal of stamps. And when you had to change the price, you had to spray something on their hairspray, usually, and wipe it off with the new. And then they got the ones, put the tag on, you got to spray them off, put the new ones. And some brilliant, someone came up with these scanners. But people quit shopping with us because they thought that was the mark of the beast. And so we don't really know. Some of these things, I just know we need to be aware. And I don't know if all of these things have come to pass. I know some of them are going to. I will say this, if none of the other comes to pass, we're headed for an economic bust. We are. We have to be. You cannot keep spending money that you don't have. It will come home to you. But so I want to talk about preparing for this. Preparing. I run across Christians who, well, God's going to take care of me. Well, I realize He is, but But, you know, if I could sit down at my table and say, well, God's going to feed me, and I will sit here till the food arrives. But the scripture says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? There was a young pastor I knew, and my church was bigger than his. It wasn't that big, it was bigger than his, but I worked on a job, and he wasn't going to work on a job. He went fishing, squirrel hunting, and all this, but when he got hungry, he'd come to my house. And he had three or four children. We'd load him up, you know, and send him home. And I thought, you know, I kind of like what he's doing. But I believe we have we want to talk about Joseph. Joseph was a man who had one purpose, I believe we could say in life. One purpose. And he's like Esther, who knows, but you come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I could have been born in the 1400s. You could have been whenever, in another country, whatever. You and I were born now. At this time, where we're at, or if God brought you here from somewhere else, I know that has to be God's divine plan. Often I wish I would have been alive during Jesus' time and seen the miracles and all that. I wish I could have been like John, lean on Jesus' breast. I wish that, you know, but I wasn't. But here we are. I believe we're the end time people.
Yes.
And, but who knows? Maybe I would have been a Pharisee and rejected Christ. I don't know. It had a lot to do with what family you were born into. You know, is what you did, how you reacted to the Lord. And so we might think, well, my parents have both passed. And I think, in a sense, I think, well, God bless them. They got out here with fireworks started, you know. But I want to tell you something. And our brother talked about fear. I used to be very fearful, but God began to show me things, and I'm so excited I'm alive right now, and I realize we have something to do in this end time.
Amen.
Not just hide over in a corner somewhere and hope the bomb doesn't fall on our head, but we have something to do, and it's exciting. And here's the thing, we're not going to get out of this thing without dying anyway, unless, you know, the Lord can come first. But, what's the deal? You're going to die. Better to die in glory than to die in some other way. Now let's look at Joseph, and I want to talk about a Joseph ministry. Maybe you know where I'm going with this. But in Genesis 50 and verse 15, and Jacob, their father, these 12 boys, their father has passed on. Joseph had been so mistreated. You know the whole story. Start with 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us for all the evil which we did unto him. I love to show people that's not what I'm going to do. You know, I enjoy showing people I'm not going to get revenge on them. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, your father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph. Now, I don't know. I doubt their father said this, but it sounded good, so they're going to say this. Forgive, I pray you now, the trespass of your brethren and their sin. When I say that, I believe Jacob would have said it directly to Joseph and wouldn't have passed it through them. Forgive now the trespass of your brethren and their sin. We've talked a lot, and I hear it a lot here about forgiveness, and I know, and you know how important it is that we forgive others. But I've never had to forgive anyone for what this man had to forgive his brothers. I've never had to. You say, well, you don't know what happened to me. Well, you just need to read about this man. For they did unto you evil. Evil. And now we pray you forgive the trespass of your servants of the God of your father, Jacob. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. Do we grovel, you know, what's our reaction when someone comes and you know they need your mercy? You know they need, I mean, this, Joseph had power, and he could have dealt with all of them after the manner they dealt with him. He could have repaid them. But his reaction was to weep over this. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Now, you know that's a fulfillment of his dreams, right? Exactly. And so they fell down before his face and said, "Behold, we be your servants." Because I told you so. They didn't. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Are we, folks? I have to be careful here. I don't think I can say that. But if someone else close to you, if someone close to you wants to forgive someone, and you want to stay their friend, you better forgive them too. But as for you, you thought evil against me. Why did I say that? Because you can end up losing them too. It's like, be careful who you're talking about. You may be talking to someone about someone else and they happen to be their best friend, but you don't know it. Thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And that's what I want you to hear. This is the Joseph ministry. To save much people alive. Has God called you to save much people alive in the coming days? I want to say that I have a friend back home. He's Pentecostal. Known him for years. And I've been over to his home. And he's a prepper. I'm a prepper. You better be a prepper. But he showed me all around where he's got his food hidden. He's got that freeze-dried, last 25 years food. And he trusted me and showed me where his food is. Then he took me and showed me his hidden room. And he's got a frame house. It's a room where, and when you shut the door, it looks like there's nothing there. But I said, how silly. All they got to do is stand outside and just shoot full bullets. But anyway, he showed me his guns. I said, "What you got those?" "Well, if they come try to take my food, I'm going to kill them." That's what he said. "I'm going to kill them." I said, "Kill them? You're supposed to feed them." Well, what are you going to do? He's very serious. He's got the bullets proof. He is serious. This is Joseph. He could kill him or had him killed, but he's going to save him alive. There's 75 of them when they come out. There are probably more now. And he said to save much people alive. 75 people, you call that much people? One time the Lord told me about our church. It's a small church. If I preached here, it might be bigger, but it's a small church. And the Lord told me we had the biggest church in the area. Well, in looking at it, that's crazy. And we have some big churches around there. But he told me we had the biggest church in the area. But see, God sees things different from what we see. And to him, this little flock of people were much people. Much people. It's not about numbers, it's about who is his and what he's going to do with them. To save much people alive. "Now therefore, fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. That doesn't sound like shooting somebody, does it? Spoke kindly unto them. It's not like you're going to open the door and throw them a scrap out and bolt the door shut. So a Joseph ministry. In Psalm 105, I believe God will speak to some. I'm going to tell you what. I was concerned about this, whether I should speak on this subject. I really thank our brother for doing it. Made it easier. But 105, verse 13. "But I feel the presence of God." I feel the presence of God. Felt it for a while now before this service. So I know I'm going the right direction. Yesterday I was in here and I spoke to the children. And God gave me something to tell them. And then before I was going to dismiss, but I saw myself laying hands on them. I saw that. Pay attention to what you see. Pay attention to your dreams. Pay attention to the details. Don't fill in the blanks. Don't misinterpret it. And so I called them all up and prayed for them. I tell you what, I touched on those little children, those teenagers, and I believe that laying hands on some way on anyone, if they're, well, you can lay hands on this pulpit, and there's some people you can lay hands on, it'd be like laying hands, it's just a dead hands on a dead person. But laying hands, but but if the Spirit of God's in us, it's like Jesus said, speak peace, and if there's peace in the house, you know, but and if not, it'll come back to you. But anyway, I believe laying on hands is a two-way street. And I laid hands on those kids, and I was getting blessed. I was getting blessed. And there was a lady in our church. She had a lot of problems. And they said she was bipolar, and as long as she took her medicine, she did well. Well, she didn't. It wasn't good. I mean, it really wasn't good. And I think most people thought she went to hell. But I will tell you what, when she'd come down to prayer and I'd lay hands on her, whoa, the Spirit of God was upon her. With all her faults and failures, the Spirit of God was upon her. And I know she made heaven. I know she did. Whether you believe that or understand what I'm saying or not. And God touched me all the way down to my room. Whew, glory to God. I'm walking on the cloud. I feel the presence of God. Now, and that's what I feel now. Okay, 105 in verse 13. When they went from one, this is speaking of the nation of Israel, when they went from one nation to other in the wilderness, from kingdom to kingdom to another people, he suffered, that means allowed or permitted no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Have you ever had God reprove people for your sake? I have. Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. You know, Miriam came to Moses and said, well, we're all God's anointed. Well, she that didn't work out good for her. Moreover, he called for a family. You know, you never hear of her name again after that. That's it for her. So be careful. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. It's wonderful to have visions and dreams, but I've learned something. That means trouble's coming. Don't get too excited if somebody comes by and prophesies some good thing over you. Because the word that God gave him tried him. You know that. Tried him in prison and as a slave until his word came, until it was fulfilled. So if you are willing to walk with God and do the thing that God is calling you to do, know there's going to be adversity. The Apostle Paul said there's an effectual door open for me, but there's much opposition. And I've learned that if you're going to do the will of God, you're going to, please don't do it. Well, there's problems coming. I must not be the will of God. I heard a great preacher say that he finally learned that those things that were coming wasn't because he was doing something wrong, but it was because he was doing something right. So there's going to be much opposition. But you just got to keep going forward. I went to Mexico for 25 years. I haven't gone in 2 years. It seemed like God shut that down. You know, ministries, there's seasons of ministry. And when sometimes we try to hang on to what God was doing, we may miss what he wants to do, the new thing. And it grieves you. You hate to part with it if it was a good thing. But anyway, praise God. So I went there for a long time, and there were some hard parts to going there. There were hard parts. And to doing that. But it's okay if it's hard sometimes. Now, until his word came that the word of the Lord tried him, and the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and made him go free. So God sent a man before them, Joseph. Why Joseph? Why Joseph? I don't know why Joseph. Why David? Instead of his brothers. But, and why is it going to be you if you'll accept it? I want to tell you things are coming. Things are coming. I had a dream. I think I told it last time I was here, but I want to tell you again. I don't know where I started being afraid. I used to laugh at them. I'm just using that term. I think it's a crude term, but anyway, that's what they call me. I don't know when it started, but it started maybe a year ago. And I will, if it's okay to tell you my experience. My wife is in a nursing home. She's been in and out of a nursing home for about 14 years now. And she'd been home sometimes, and then she'd be in the nursing home. The last time she went in, she'd had major surgery. And the Lord told me, don't be anxious about her coming home. And I thought that meant just take longer, but I began to realize she wasn't coming home. And she's not coming home. And that's hard. That is hard. It's hard for her. It's hard for me. It's hard for the family. Hard for the church, because she was a real vital part of the church. And so I did live in a house, 3,000 square foot that we built. I don't you think I'm rich. About 27, 28 years ago, working for Safeway. How many of you know what I'm talking about, especially in the West part? Safeway was the largest grocery chain in the world, with stores all over this world. And I felt pretty secure, you know. I mean, we were union, and I just felt like I had a job till I wanted to retire. But then back in the 80s, when they were the corporate rating, you know, for instance, how many remember Montgomery Ward? Yeah. You old enough? Okay. They were number two behind Sears. But Mobil Oil Company bought them. And they would buy these companies and raid them. Take everything, all the good assets, and then sell them. They did. Mobil Oil did that to Montgomery Ward. And then Montgomery Ward is gone because they couldn't survive. Well, the people in Wall Street began to look at Safeway and saw that their property was worth, if they just bought it and sold their property, they'd make a profit and fire all those people. And so it was a leverage buyout. They were trying for it, so Safeway was trying to protect themselves. And Kroger was able to. Safeway wasn't. They went after Safeway first, and they ended up buying themselves and going private. Well, the cost of that $100 million just to the bank and to the lawyers. And so they had to sell half the company. And I had to be part of the half they sold, you know. Now, the Lord had told me to quit, but I wouldn't quit. I'm the type that I had to know where that paycheck is coming, what day and how much. I could not stand to be a contractor or something like that. It scared me to death. And, well, I got to find out what it's for. So I've been living by faith ever since then. Absolutely by faith. So they sold it. They told us, well, we won't sell the Dallas division. It's very profitable. Well, you don't sell what's not profitable. And they sold our division. 8,000 of us lost our job. They put every store, huge warehouse over there in Dallas, everything up for the highest bidder. And so we didn't have a job. You know, I used to hate to go to work. But after I didn't have a job, I sure did miss that job. I couldn't even drive down that street where that store was. I couldn't. I worked there in that store for 9 years while I was pastoring. And you know, it's okay to work and pastor. But the Lord told me if I stayed there, I was going to have to move. One thing, we were union, no one would hire us. And that's all I knew how to do. But I could do it. And so I was going to have to move. But the Lord told me if I'd stay there, he'd take better care of me than Safeway did. And in the 1980s, we were making $12 an hour and all the benefits you could ever want. I stayed. I obeyed God and stayed. And immediately our church grew. And then it contracted, but it grew. And God has taken better care of me than Safeway ever did. And I learned how to believe God. Now, the church I went to, I was assistant pastor in a large church in Dallas. I grew up in Dallas. And the first church I got was, we didn't have a Sunday school class that small. But that's what I took it. And then I left there after 2.5 years and looking for another church. And I told God, I have served my time in a little church. I deserve a bigger church. That's what I told him. I put my order in. But it didn't work. It didn't work. And I went to a church assistant pastor in Greenville, Texas. I disobeyed God. I just flat out disobeyed God. Three times he told me not to go, three ways. But under pressure, how many of you know what I'm talking about under pressure? I did it. I went. And I got physically sick one Sunday morning sitting on the platform. I had to go outside on the steps in front of the church. I said, okay, God, I will. And I got out of it. And I got to wander in the wilderness for a year and a half for disobeying God. Thank God it wasn't 40 years. And then this, God brought me to a place where I was willing to take whatever he gave me. God knows how to work. And so I was preaching in a little church up near the Red River. And it was a one-room church. I mean, when I went to Peerless, they had the bathroom was out by the back fence. You know what that means? And there were some essential things out there, the wasp spray, the lime, and the toilet paper. And we had no air conditioning, no running water, and no insulation in the walls. It was rough, and the building looked horrible. And they had screen wire tacked over windows that wouldn't open. It was all unlevel, different kind of pews. I could make you feel sorry for me. My parents came to visit, and they said, "This is nice. We hope you get a real church." That's what they told me. Well, but anyway, I was here at this church, and they had two Sunday school classes, one in one corner and one in the other. And then when Sunday school was over, half of them left. And it was small to start with. And between, they were going to move the piano. And I'll never forget the piano. They looked behind, oh my, the termites had got in it and ate part of the piano. But it's in the back. And but that, you know what I told God? I was desperate. I said, "God, I'll take a church just like this. He knows how to work you." And so this church, Peerless, came open. But I was working for Safeway, and they were building a new store in Sulphur Springs, and the district manager asked me to go there. And I said I wouldn't, and I said I wouldn't. He got mad at me, so I went. And I didn't know where to go. I couldn't go back to Dallas because of the union contract. And so there I'm stuck. But one day the presbyter came in Safeway there and said, "Would you go to Peerless? Don't take the church, just go. They're out of the pastor." So I went. In 2 weeks, I knew I was to be there. I knew I was. And so I went. And it took 2 years to find a place to live. And I could tell you horror stories about that. But anyway, we moved there. And in that church, and I knew it's the will of God, but I got discouraged. Twice I was going to leave, and the Lord said, "Will you stay?" He just said, "Will you stay?" He didn't tell me I had. God will not make you. He might make you wish you had it, but he won't make you. And I said, "Lord, I will." And I tried out for a church one time, and while I was there, when I was discouraged, and you just don't know. We didn't have a piano player or anything. And I've known the pastors that shut the church down because they didn't have a piano player. Can't have church without a piano player. I thought, tell that to Jesus. Tell that to them in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that silly? But it's what they do. And I didn't want to be there, though. And they'd sit there like this and move me if you think you can. You know, that time. And I gotta quit or I won't get to what I want to do. What I want to talk about or God wants to talk about. But anyway, so I was there and I said, "Lord, why here? I'm supposed to be in the city. I'm a city boy." And I didn't know anything about cows. I didn't know anything about anything. Never planted a garden. Never had a livestock. And so there I am. And on a dead end road, literally. We're on a dead end road. The reason it's dead end is because they built a lake. And you can't go across it unless you got a boat. And so there I am, and there I've been there 37 years next month. Didn't know why. I was going to buy some land up on the highway for the church, get the church to buy that land, and so we can get out of the hole, you know, and you know you've got to be in a good location. We're not in a good location. The Baptist church is up on the corner, but we're not. We're down the road. Well, that felt it. I paid the money down. I was still working in. I paid the earnest money. I shredded 9 acres, shredded it off in the cold winter with my teeth chattering, and had it surveyed. And those ladies voted. It was ladies. Most of them voted to buy that. There's one teenage boy when I went there, 19 years old. They voted, yeah, we'll do that. And then they walked on me. And one Thursday night before we had our service on Thursday night, the next morning I was going to go sign the papers. And one of the dear ladies at church got me told. She got a hold of me like a bulldog. And I got all discouraged. And I went to the press. I drove the 14 miles press for his house and told him. He said, Brother Henson, just tell God they won't go on back and be the pastor. That's some of the greatest words of wisdom I ever heard. So I just went back and was a pastor. We fixed it. We kind of built on church, fixed it. Later on, when we had the school and built a new church, one of the students burned it to the ground. He got mad at me and burned it down. But I didn't know that God was going to do what he's doing. You don't maybe know why God has led you where you're at. And your story may make a whole lot better book than mine would. But God knows what he's doing. And so we're in an out-of-the-way place. But God, I know, has called us to save alive much people. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to talk to you about helping people and what's coming. And don't be the one that's going to shoot them, but be the one that's going to feed them. Sunday, this last Sunday morning, a man named Bob Gorman was at our church. He's a converted Jew from the tribe of Levi on both sides. Awesome, awesome man. And he was there, and he brought another friend that was from Florida. And we were sitting in our church owns a little store and a cafe. You ever heard of church owning a store and a cafe? But we do, because God told me to, coming back from Mexico. And we were sitting there talking, and this other guy's name's Bo. He said, the Lord told my wife to buy your supply of food. I'm getting ahead on something, but God will work it all out. Buy your supply of food. 6 months later, she hadn't bought it. And the Lord spoke to him again and said, I told you to buy your supply of food, and you haven't done it. I believe we need to prepare. You say, well, what if it doesn't happen? Well, just give it away then. Do something. But things are going to happen, folks. There are people in my church that don't live there. They drive. And one of the young men, a precious young man, he said, well, I'm not going to worry about it. When it comes, I'm just going to run to Peerless because you're going to have it all ready for us. Are you going to be one of the ones that run to someone that has it? You're going to trust that? Let me say this. People are going to be running out of the cities. They're going to be coming out of those cities. There's only a few hours supply of food on those shelves. Did you know that? And they're going to come out of those cities. One time I was coming back from Mexico and went preaching in Mexico, and the assistant pastor went with me. And we got to the border, and he realized he forgot his passport. And so we stopped and asked there at the border, could he get back in? He said, well, we can't deny you come back in your country, but you'll have to prove that you're a U.S. citizen. So we came back across, and sure enough, they made him go inside and stand in line. They made me go over there and park and took my keys from me. And I'm sitting there, and this angle Border Patrol guy comes up. Most of them are Hispanic, but he came up, and he starts interrogating me. He irritated me. I thought to myself, I'm sitting here because I already went through the interrogation. Why are you messing with me, man? But you have to be careful what you say to them. I'm serious. They can make your life miserable. You might get back in, but it might take you a few days or whatever. So you just shut up and say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, you know. And I told him I'd been preaching, told him where, and he knew that. And then that man, this Border Patrol guard, starts prophesying to me. Isn't that weird? He starts prophesying to me. I don't think that's even legal or something. I don't know. He starts prophesying to me. And he said, you know, there's an economic collapse coming. And people are going to be pouring out of these cities. He said, you better have your place that has some water and some. You can grow food or you got food. He said, you better do that. My parents passed, and After my mother passed away, we sold the property. Nobody wanted to move there. And we sold it, and the people that bought it were fleeing, in a sense, from over around Plano, Frisco, if you know the Dallas area, all those big cities there. They sold their house and bought that, and one thing they wanted to know, did it have wells on it? It had an 8-acre lake, but there are people moving down the road in Peerless because one of them's building a $1 million house. Pray that they'll come to our church. And the same denomination, so that'd be a good fit, you know. And they are,
careful what you ask for.
You know, well, can I tell you something about this man? I hope he never sees this, but I don't think he will. But I had been to Dallas and coming back, and everything's not in Dallas. It's not, but that's where we go, okay? So I was coming back, and I got delayed, and I've learned not to get irritated when you get delayed. God's hands and things. And I was walking from the store over to the church. I got to walk past another building, and this red truck was coming by, and he slowed down, and he pulled in, and he pulls up there, and I didn't recognize. He said, you know who I am? And I said, yes, but I didn't really know. Forgive me for lying, Lord. And so he said, well, how's your project coming? I said, and then I remembered. I showed them what we're doing. He said, well, you know, we haven't found a church yet, but we've been saving up our tithes. Can I make a donation? I said, sure, you can make a donation. So he said, well, let me call my wife and see how much that is, how much we owe you. And I have to say this first. I had sent a check to a rehab. If you've heard of this before, you just hear it again. And for $1,000, because God told me, but I said, Lord, we are ministry. We need that money. But you obey God. Given it shall be given to you, even if you're a ministry or a church. And that was just 2 days before I sent the check. So he pulls up, and he calls his wife and writes a check and brings it over there and hands it to me. When he's gone, I looked at it, $8,040. Wow. Pretty good, huh? $8,040. So I hope they come to our church. But anyway, they are moving to get out of the city. Now, all that said, folks, things are coming. And we can act like we don't care or we're not concerned or God will take care of me. And he will take care if we'll do what he tells us to. I'll get to some of that here. So a Joseph ministry is to feed people. Okay? To take care of people. To keep them alive. God's going to have people doing that in this time. And it's coming soon. Okay? It is coming soon. Now, I want to tell you that dream I had. I got discouraged. I took my inheritance after we sold my parents' property. I took mine and I helped my kids, but I spent the rest of it. It's a lot of money there in Peerless. And, my own family's called me, not my kids, but my family's called me foolish. My sisters, I'm being foolish. Well, what if you die, or what if something, you know, and who's going to get this and all that? And I tell them, I said, we want people to give to us sacrificially, but we're not going to do it. If you don't believe what you're doing, you know, enough to give to yourself. And so, I was getting discouraged. It's feeling so slow. And on a Sunday night, I said, Lord, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? You know, it's kind of like John the Baptist. He sent the messenger in one of his disciples. Lord, are you him or should we look for someone else? That morning, I woke up with a dream. And in the dream, myself and someone, a lot of times in my dreams, there's somebody that I don't know who they are. We were sent to a town to warn them of coming trouble. And the town was all on one side of the road. Later on, I understood it was to the church we were sent, not to the world. And we went down through there warning them, and they got irritated at us because we were, you know, the people sitting in the church are after the American dream. You know, most of them are. You understand that. And they'll do whatever it takes to get it, and even if it's given, so they'll get it, you know. So we're walking through there, and they're agitated. We get to the end, and there's a fan that's sitting there running on alternative energy. That's important in my dream. And so we're walking back and we look over in the sky and there's these dark clouds coming up and I feel vindicated. Ha ha, I told you so, you know. But I felt vindicated. Then we looked and there were 15 tornadoes. We counted them. There were 15 distinct tornadoes. What year is this? Okay. And so then we looked on the other side and there were about that many, but we didn't count. In the next part of the dream, there's a herd of people running at us. That's all I know to call it. It was a herd of people. And I said, what is that? And the voice said, they're fleeing. They're fleeing. And to the bunkhouse, not the bunker house. It's important. A bunkhead. So we named one of the buildings that we're building, making the dormitories, used to be part of our school. We called it the bunkhouse. We used to call it the old school building. Let me tell you about that. We built that debt-free after the boy burned down our old school. Miracles. God, we built that debt-free. There was a man came by there one day, and he said he wanted to look at me. The guy was strange, and I saw his old truck out there and him, the way he looked. He wanted to see it. I said, well, okay, I'll take you. But there's a family in my office in the church that I knew could help us. And this man kept taking my time. And I didn't want him to leave, you know, for they never gave us a dime, those people. But he's looking around. He said, does the American flag, should it have fringe on it or not? And I said, I don't know. And he said, well, if I wanted to help you, do you want a check or cash? I said, doesn't matter. We're going to put it in the bank. So he gets his check book out, and with a pencil, he's writing a check out with a pencil. Can you believe that? I thought, this is worthless as if the paper is written on. And he gave it to me and left. It's $5,000. Well, I had my wife call the bank because it's the same bank we have and ask if it's any good. And they said yes. I hurried to the bank. And I put it in the little slot and I said, will you make sure this is good? She said, yeah, it's good. $5,000. Well, anyway, we built it and I could tell you miracles, miracles. And then later on, there's some guys, some people in the church that we got in a bind. Our school was very large, and it's like it wasn't large. And we had indebted ourselves according to, you know, what was coming. And that kind of happens with churches, you know. And so we really got in trouble. We did. And as I said to you, we could have filed for bankruptcy, but the Lord told me don't. And what you have to do is change your phone number and a lot of other things. Don't open the mail. Well, so they taught me into borrowing some money, so we borrowed $65,000 on that building. Oh my. But we did. And oh, we'll help you pay it back, Brother Vince. Well, they left. They did. And many times my wife and I paid that payment, $531 out of our old folks' check. We paid that ourselves because I was going to, you know, you better keep the bank. You may not keep any credit card. You better keep the bank. So that's good wisdom what I'm telling you right there. So we've been paying it all these years and got it down to about $23,000. And that's our bunkhouse. And I'm worried about it. I said, Lord, if this thing crashes, what are we going to do? We're going to lose this building. And here we are. Our school got very small, and I had a dream about enrolling kids in our store. So I started enrolling them in the store and then to go to the school. But I didn't know God meant we'd have our school over in the back of the store. And so that's where it's at now because it's small. And so for 1 year or more, that building's sitting there making payments on it and insurance, and it's sitting there. And it grieved me. But then when the Lord showed me what to do with it, every time I walk in there, I feel the anointing glory of God and excited. And so we're working hard to turn it into dorms, and we built onto it. And by the way, I think it was last week, the money came to pay it off. A miracle. I'm telling you, I don't even know how this person knew, but they had me meet them. This wonderful person had me meet them. And the first thing the lady did was hand me an envelope, and she said, this is to pay it off. And I had it done before the day was over. I'll tell you. And it's a great relief because, you know what? We don't have to make a payment this month. And we can use that for something else. Praise God. Now, so we're in the dream, the bunkhouse. That's what God said. Not a bunker where you shoot at people. And so where you can hide, but a bunkhouse. And then I saw, in the last scene, I saw a lady, and her dress was caught on debris, and she was frantically trying to get loose. And I said, what is that? And the voice said she didn't hear the warning. Well, of course, that has helped me to stay the course and keep doing what we're doing. And God is providing, folks. I'm telling you, see, I'm almost out of my inheritance, but God is providing. And I knew that day was coming. I was very anxious about it, but I tell you what God tells you to do, He'll provide for you. He will, but you're gonna walk the test of faith. Praise God. Will you be willing to save many souls alive or whatever, God? Will you be able to? Will you be willing to? Wherever it's at. Now, God may just tell you to take care of your own. You know, I don't know. But He may want you to take care of more people than that. And you may not know why you have what you have. And I didn't know why I was on a dead-end road in the country when I thought I was good enough to be in the city. In fact, my president told me, don't take that church. You're better than that. Well, I know God told me to. But why wait 30-something years, you know, before you can start doing it? Well, I don't know why. But if I can see in my life where if some other things I wanted to happen had happened, I wouldn't be perhaps where God wants me to be. How many, Elijah, there's also the Elijah ministry. Mm-hmm. And God sent him to a widow woman, Zarephath. And you know how she said, well, I'm going to cook this and we're going to die. But he said, well, fix me first. And she did. And he kept her and her little son alive, and plus himself. That is an Elijah ministry. And so praise God. Now, I want you to, well, I'll just tell you, in Luke chapter 10, the Lord told His disciples, said, don't take any money, your purse, you know, don't take any money, don't take extra shoes, don't take extra anything, you just go, and people are going to take care of it. But do you know, in chapter 22, He says, take it. He says, prepare. Now, some of you feel like God's going to, you know, you don't have to prepare. But then at the last, He said, prepare. I just have to say whatever God tells you to say. Don't operate out of fear, though. Do what God tells you to do. This is exciting, folks. It is exciting. You know, right there in Peerless where I live, you won't find it on a lot of maps. It used to be a town, but it's long ago. We have the only store there now. I gotta tell you about that. The Lord told me to open a store, and I thought that's the dumbest idea. I heard it. I just felt it. It wasn't God speaking. Build a store. You know, I just felt the impression. And I thought that's the dumbest idea I ever had. I'm not even gonna tell anybody. But then the Lord told me it would be a blessing if I did. And I thought, ooh, you know, we're gonna get some money to help us out. I'm being honest, it's been open since 2007. It's not been one week, probably one day, we've ever made a profit in that store. Not one time. In fact, it has cost us to have that store. I would close it if God didn't say. One time I was in a meeting, because I'm on a committee, we deal with the churches. We deal with churches, and this church has got financial problems. And so the presbyter, he's got this great big church of all kinds of money coming in. You know, he showed us his bank statements. That's more than what he got in 1 month, that's more than we get in a month. You know, he got in a year. No, I admit that wrong. What he got in a month is more than we got in a year. And they're talking, and another time they're sitting there talking about this church that we were dealing about. This church was open. They were telling how much they paid the pastor. My jaw dropped. And I thought all the rest of them. But none of them did. Praise God. So I didn't say what I was making. I didn't use my parents. When we'd go to the family reunion, we'd park our clunker down at the end of the road so nobody'd see it. And I'd walk past my sister's Cadillac and, you know, and their Chrysler 300 and all this stuff, you know. You know what? Well, never mind. We'll go there. So praise God. See? Now, in Matthew 25, I need to read that, Matthew 25. Praise His name, praise His name. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about what's coming?
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.